I'd be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a while. Name's Ed Wilson, living in Shawnee, Oklahoma. I have been praying for the folks who had their moments of sorrow here yesterday. It's a difficult time. I don't know how folks make it who don't have a contact with the Lord and the family of God around them to go through a time like that. It's hard enough at the best. And I know that the expressions that were made here and the efforts to comfort and console, it's the best we can do. We're human. There's a place that only God can fill. But the time goes on. The moments go on. And tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, there's still some tears that flow. So when you go through those folks you who are in those kind of places, maybe it's a comfort to know that there are others who have been through it as well and who love you, and they're praying for you and know what it feels like. And just because the public moments have grown less doesn't mean the situation is less. We love you. We love each other, don't we? And God help us have the means to comfort one another at our hours of need. I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. I propose to speak by the Lord's help from the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to read some of this to you. Story of Jesus. Beginning with the first, there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Then Jesus answering said unto them, reading their hearts, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So we can safely conclude, I want to emphasize, because this is the first of three categories of points that the Lord made when he spoke to the folks who brought this story to him. And each one flows from the other. So to properly understand the parable of the fig tree, which is what I want to talk about, you need to understand the backdrop against it which set. People worshiping in the temple. How can you be doing anything more holy than that? And Pilate sent his soldiers among them, so Josephus tells us, because there have been some rebellions and things going on in that part of the country, and he was disgusted with them, and he just said, kill everything in sight. And that was a terrible thing to do, not only to those people, but it defiled the temple. We weren't allowed to do that, so the Jews were very careful about anything of the sort being done in the temple. So these folks came to Jesus about it. How do you explain something like that? And Jesus immediately took it from the position, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So the folks had that idea a little bit, or the Lord certainly made it look that way. At least he said, is that what you're thinking? You do something bad, God smacks you. That's the way it is. Job's miserable comforters had that idea too when they came to him. Well, you must have been an evil man. How could you possibly be living close to the Lord and God allow all of this to happen to you? That it did. And, of course, the fact of the matter is that the things that happened to Job happened to him because God got in an argument with the devil. Most likely, Job didn't even know anything about it. And it's not clear that we should conclude simply because bad things happen that somebody must have been a sinner somewhere. Well, in a very broad sense, you can. I don't think Adam and Eve would have undergone any of this, or any of us would have undergone sickness and illness if there hadn't been any sin in the garden. But in the things that have happened since then, Christ said, you think these fellows were worse than others? And this was done by people. They had swords in their hands. This is about as serious a thing as you can get. You go down to pray and somebody's chasing around a temple trying to cut your head off. That's about as serious as you can get. But Jesus picked up the next example. He said, I say nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he took an incident that would appear on the surface to have been an accident. Or those 13 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, pardon me, think ye that they were sinners above all men that were in Jerusalem? Were they worse than anybody else? Pilate didn't have anything to do with this. No Roman soldiers involved. They're not in the temple. They're just walking by a wall, for all that we know, and the wall fell over on them and killed 18 of them. Why did that happen? Folks, there are going to be things happen in this world that you can't explain. And that's what happened in this case. But the Lord put his finger on the idea. Are you willing to say that these people were sinners above all other people that are sinners? And that's the reason why that it happened to him? Then he said, and here's the key to the whole thing. It's also the key to the parable of the fig tree. In my best understanding, it's a very deep parable. I don't claim to understand all of it. But the Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's not just them. They're a few days ahead of you. And the folks that the wall fell on, they're a few days ahead of you, but you've all got calamity right down the road from you, just a little ways. What a terrible thing to say. But that's what he said. I tell you nay. Then the parable, and that's the context. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of the fig tree, find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So, have you read that before? When was a fig tree planted? It doesn't say. It says the Lord came 3 times looking for fruit on it. As I say, this is a deep scripture. There's something demonstrated in the Bible in various ways about the power of three. God has given you and I the right to choose whether to serve him or not to serve him. And there comes a point where he will accept our decision as final. As final. Whether it's a positive one or an unholy one, he will accept it. Jesus Christ was tempted 3 times in the mount. And when the 3rd temptation came and he stepped through the noose, it broke the devil's power. And he never had that same temptation to face to the same degree again. He won an eternal victory there. We can look at this as saying that God gave Israel 3 dispensations of time. There was a period of time from the giving of the law up to the carrying away into captivity. And all that time, God dealt with them. He sent prophets. He sent reformers. He sent wars. He sent kings. He sent experiences. And if you would put the spiritual chart of the Israelite nation on a graph, you'd see it goes up and down in spirituality according largely to who was in leadership, who the kings were as the time went by. But the gradual trend of it is always downward until at last there came a point where the Lord just wouldn't accept it anymore. You could say that's a time that he came seeking fruit from those people. He gave them the law. He meant that law to do something. And it did some things. But it also came to a place where it wasn't doing anything anymore. And he drew a line on it. And then he began another dispensation. And that dispensation never did go back as to this day. The Jewish nation has never gone into idol worship like it did. They don't serve Baal over in Israel today. But They came up to the period of the time of Christ. And by that time, they were nearing the end of another dispensation. And he sent his son. And he gave Jesus 3.5 years to minister here. As if he would say, much as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, when he sent the angels there, I'll try them out and see if it's really as bad as they say. In this case, he sent his son. And now we'll see if my own son going among them, actually me myself, can dislodge them from the state of lacking spiritual understanding in which they exist. If it is possible that they will listen to a voice so distinctly clear from heaven beyond what any man has ever done before. If it's possible, these who have studied the law and know the law so well, I'll see if I can move them to a higher level. And he came and carried out his ministry, and that was a dispensation. Well, you can look at that in a sense this way too, and I think it has a meaning. There was a dispensation in the history of the world from the time of creation up to the time of Noah. And God drew a line at Noah. There was a dispensation of the world from Noah to the time of Christ. At the time of Christ, God rejected that old temple worship. Worshiping in the temple of Jerusalem today doesn't mean anything more than we're having right here or anywhere else in the world. That old Roman, that old Jewish law system has no saving grace in it because that generation, that dispensation terminated. We're in another dispensation. And this dispensation has an end too. Yes. Yes. And I want to be prepared when that time comes. Sometimes I read some of the things that Jesus said and sends a shudder over my soul. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? And I have had things challenge my faith. And it makes me afraid. And I say, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't want to give up the things that our forefathers stood for that brought down the power of God. I'm afraid of losing that because I can see what happened in generations prior, in dispensations prior. And say, Lord, have mercy on me. So that's a way to look at this. Or we can look at this as applying directly to Jesus' ministry. 3 years he came and did things that no man had ever done before. I don't like to try to put God in a box and say this scripture means only one thing because his word is too deep. I can't do that. The same light that reveals conceals. The same fire that shows where the Lord is hides where he is because he lives in a place too holy for a man to look on. So here, we can think of Jesus' ministry beginning with wine. And a wedding in Cana, beginning with John's baptism and the 3.5 years that he carried out, 3 years of doing things like no one else had ever done. If you could go down, if you could go down to any hospital in Oklahoma City today and find someone who'd passed away a little while ago and raise them from the dead, you'd have a revival meeting going on, wouldn't you? And the word of that had spread so fast, and there'd be doctors coming from all over the country and reporters to ask you all kinds of questions. If people could say of you, wherever you went, people got healed behind you, it'd create a groundswell of effectiveness in our nation, all around you. That's what Jesus did. 3 years he did that. Wherever we went, he preached things like nobody else had ever preached before. He didn't say, we have learned this by experience. All human beings have to do that. He didn't just say, do what I say. He said, receive me into yourself. He didn't speak like a man. He spoke like a God. To be able to stand before a multitude of people and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's got to be either a madman or a god to be able to say something like that. I can't say that to anybody. Bring me all your troubles and I'll solve them. You want to tackle that job? 3 years he did that. And he did that among people who had been taught for centuries to look for a Messiah. And yet the same light that reveals conceals. So they were looking for somebody to lead them in war against the Roman Empire. And what a commander that would have been if that's what he had in mind to do. Can you imagine going out to battle and your leader, anybody gets cut down, he just heals him? Any Roman artifice that the soldiers may use, he command the seas to open up and swallow them, or tell his people dig trenches and make the enemy think that water that's in them is blood and they all turn around and run? That'd be quite a commander, wouldn't it? I remember there are folks, I should say, who believe that when Jesus comes again to begin his millennial reign, the primary enemy are the Germans and those Slavic races over there, and there'll be blood flowing from those battles to reach to the horses' bridles. And my best answer to that is, what would that prove about holiness?
Right.
That wouldn't cure anybody's soul.
No, that's right.
That's not what he came for.
No.
He said, lo, it is within you. The kingdom is within you. And so now these people, who just a few years after this message that Jesus gave to them, beginning with a story about Pilate sending his soldiers to kill the Galileans in a temple, and the Lord picked it up and he took about some more folks that the wall fell on. And I can name you some tragedies too, couldn't you? Remember that tsunami that struck Japan a few years ago and took all those people's lives? And people say, why did just God allow that to happen? And my only answer I can give is, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, because that's what the Lord said. He was trying to tell them, those folks that Pilate got, they're just a few years ahead of you. Those folks that wall fell on, because when you finish doing what you're getting ready to do with me, you're opening the gateway for the Roman army to surround this city, and there'll hardly be a living soul left in it. Your wives are going to eat their own children. You're going to have assassins of your own people hiding in the streets and killing one another when the Romans are battling them right at the gates of the city, and they're going to be calling on God the whole time. Lord, help us defend the temple. And they fought like furies to keep the Romans from capturing the temple, but calling on God didn't save them. And the other things they were trying to do didn't save them. And the reason goes back to this. When the Lord came to visit them, they saw it, but they didn't see it. He raised the dead and nobody else ever had, but he didn't lead them against the Romans. He wanted to create a new heart within them. And they wouldn't listen. He said, except you repent. He didn't say, let's form brigades, let's form battalions, and go start training people, because we're going to create an... He didn't say any of that. He said, except you repent. And that watchword, my friends, it still comes down to you and me today. God help us repent. So let's look at the parable a little bit. Spake also this parable. A certain man, fig tree, planted in a vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, 3 years I come, find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also. I'll dig about it, fertilize it. Then if we can't find anything, a certain man. This isn't just anybody. Who is this parable talking about? It's talking about God, isn't it? And it's talking about Jesus. God is the owner of the vineyard. Jesus is the dresser of the vineyard. It's talking about a fig tree. Who is a fig tree? You and I are the fig tree. The people God wants to deal with, they're fig tree. A certain man, it isn't just anybody. He owns the ground. Who does this world belong to? Did you make it rain last night? Then you got a faucet up in heaven somewhere you can turn and make the rain come down? I've seen rain come and answer to prayer. I've never seen anybody make it rain. This is still God's world, folks. He said, all souls are mine. We're all into his hands. He said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He controls the destiny of every one of us. So, it's a certain man. I might disregard John Doe down the street. There are a lot of politicians right now calling for a lot of things. I try to let that go in one ear and out the other if I hear it at all. It's just noise. When God speaks, it's not just noise. We need to listen to that. Except ye repent, he said, ye shall all likewise perish. A certain man. And look what he said concerning it. Certain men had it. This belonged to him. A fig tree planted in his vineyard. This wasn't a fig vineyard. It wasn't an orchard. He had one fig tree in a grape arbor. Don't typically find a fig tree growing in a vineyard in that land at that time. As Jesus revealed perhaps in one of his other incidents, fig trees grew by the wayside. Vineyards were planted in the best ground that there was. But this is one fig tree in a vineyard that was there for growing grapes. And it was there to distinguish. What about you and me? Look, I could say that better this way. There are certain soils produce grapes that are noted, especially for their flavor and the rows of them and different things of that sort. I'm not an expert on that, but Napa Valley is one here in California. It isn't because nobody can figure out how to plant grapes anywhere else that they grow in Napa Valley. It's because that soil has something peculiar about it. And experts at wine can tell you what part of the world wine was grown in by the flavor of the wine. You don't use that kind of soil for a fig tree. But I'm a fig tree. I'm not any special person, are you? God, in his mercy, put me in a place that he had reserved, perhaps I could say, for something better than me. He allows me to grow in his vineyard. A special place. And all he asks of me is that I bear fruit when he comes. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof. He didn't wait for it to be sent to him. He came looking for it. Friends, the great eternal God is looking over your life and mine every day and every decision we make, and he's looking for fruit in us. Fruit of the fig tree is figs. Fruit that God wants is fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and those kind of things. And that's what he's looking for in his world. Oh, how succinctly the Lord put it when he was here. And he came and asked him, what is a great commandment? And he said, the first, you should love the Lord thy God with everything you have. And the second is like unto it. Put it on the same level. I've got a world full of hurting people down there, and I love them, and I'm willing to die for them, and I want you to love them too and do everything you can to be good to them. Don't carry any bitterness against anybody. Don't harbor any hatred. Don't allow yourself to be cruel or selfish or think dark thoughts. Pray until there's a sweetness and a gentleness in your soul. Repent, he said. Repent, because you need to be so clear. And I do, that if the calamity comes, we'll be swept right into glory and meet him in peace. Paul died by the sword of a Roman soldier, just like these people did in the temple. He had a very different destiny, I suspect, at least in some of them. It isn't so bad to die by the sword of a Roman soldier. That gets over pretty fast. What's bad is to not fear him who has power to deliver both soul and body into hell. Repent, he said. Repent way down deep in the inner parts of your soul. And it's so amazing and unique the way the Lord looks for fruit. Can anybody show me a place in the gospel where Jesus preached a message on dress? It doesn't mean there's no dress standards. His apostles after him preached some things about dress. They talked about modest apparel. They talked about gold and pearls and costly array. Where did Jesus say that? And why not? Oh, it's because he, by his gentle spirit, was dealing with every person far deeper than that. Far deeper than that. To one man he said, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. I've met many a person at an altar bench, some right here, but I've never said to anybody yet, in order for you to be saved, get every nickel you got and go find somebody poor. I've never said that to anybody, because I can't look in people's hearts that far. And so the Lord dealt with everyone so uniquely, so individually, because he sees so much farther than we do. He didn't have to lay down lines, and you follow this line and that line, and that'll get you there. That's what the rich young ruler came to him, running and eager. I've done all these things all my life. What do I need to do more? And the Lord told him something that any 10-year-old child in Israel could have answered. What are the things in the law? And he said, all this I've kept. Well, that's not what I'm after. I want your heart. I want your heart. And so to one blind man, he said, he spit on the ground and made clay out of it. Why did he do that? I don't know, because I'm not Jesus. But what he was looking at was down in that man's heart. What, 3 miles from where that man was to the pool of Siloam? And he's going to have to go having somebody help him all the way with clay on his eyes in the hope? In the hope, because a man I can't see told me to do this? The same light that reveals conceals. Go and wash in the pool, and he came again seeing. Whatever the Lord saw down there in his heart, he didn't need me to make a commandment about it. I never told anybody, go get some mud and put it on your eyes and walk 3 miles and wash it off and you'll start seeing again. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the deaf man. Couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. And so he led him out away from the crowd all by himself. And where man didn't know what Jesus was doing, he couldn't hear. Put his fingers in his ears so the man could tell what Jesus was touching. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he was able to hear. Folks, this salvation repentance the Lord is calling for is way down deep personal. Places that nobody else even knows are in there, but Jesus knows it. He knows how to get there. He knows how to bring out all the secret places that there are. The man laying there beside the pool of Bethesda, wanting somebody to put him in the water. What, 30 feet or so to get down in the water? And he couldn't get there? How many years you been laying here? No, 30 or so. Can't do it. Lord come by and told him to do the one thing he couldn't do. Take up your bed and walk. If he could have done that, he wouldn't be laying there. But at the word of Jesus, when he comes by and he says, this is what you got in your life, child, and I want you to repent of that, in the same word that commands repentance, there is power to change the situation and make you able to do what it was impossible for you to do before. I'm sorry those people didn't do better than they did. They wasted 2 dispensations that I can read about in the scripture. I'm sorry, I wish they hadn't crucified the Lord. But I wasn't there. I'm here. I'm now. I'm me. I'm in a saints meeting. I want the Lord to help me to open my heart to everything he's got for me in my dispensation of time and help me get it all. And when he comes by to tell me things you could never tell me because you don't know all that's in my heart, the gentle voice of the Master, I know, has power to lift me above myself and refresh my spirit and give me grace to live to the things that he calls me to live. How better than for people to try to tell us how to do it? Please don't misunderstand me. There are standards, and the Bible teaches standards. My message this morning is that the Lord Jesus has and exercises the right to go beyond lines that anybody has a right to draw on you and look right in the places where you need it the most. He's got the perfect healing for the sin sick soul, hasn't he? So come down, find no fruit. I've been talking to them. They won't listen to me. It's as if God was saying that about those Jews Jesus had been working with. They're fig trees. I didn't have to give them a special selected place in my world. I didn't have to call Abraham. I didn't have to give my law to Moses. I chose them out. Oh, brother, you and I have opportunities that a lot of people in the world don't have. I will never forget Brother John Varghese's words to me concerning India. He said, why should anybody hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once? And I have never heard an answer for that. Found one in my own spirit Folks, there are people who don't have these Bibles. There are people that all the preaching they've ever heard is something that would condemn their souls if they tried to follow it. You and I have had the privilege to understand salvation from sin, and that it's possible for people to live pure and holy lives by the grace of God in this time world. What a blessing. What a blessing. Did you do something special that made God choose you for that? I tell you, I didn't. It was his divine mercy to my soul that he put me in his garden. Oh, Lord, help me to bear fruit. Yes. Under repentance. Isn't it so hard? When the Lord comes by to talk to you about what you've been doing, you shouldn't just say, thank you, Lord, I'm real sorry. Have mercy on me, and by your grace, I'll do better than that. And mean it. Yes. It isn't so hard. That's all it takes. Well, it's a matter of life and death. And it's as if the Lord said back to the Father, I know, they're not doing what they should. I try to talk to them, and all they want to do is argue with me. Well, not all of them. Not all of them. The scripture speaks about after the crucifixion, there were a great company of the priests that believed. I make this comment concerning Jesus' ministry. I don't want to be too tedious with you. Please bear with me for one small aside here. All human ministry stops at death. Every one of us. John Bunyan's dead. We can't get him to preach to us in this meeting. John Wesley. Albert Einstein. He's not writing any more formulas on the blackboard. Or Mozart. His last great work is written. Sonata is written. It's over. They're dead. Jesus Christ's death stood in the center of his ministry. It's not dead, folks. It's living still. It's not in the visible presence, but we don't need him in the visible because we got him in our souls, in the inner part of us, talking to us here. It's an ongoing ministry. And so with these folks, let me come and dig around it. And if they won't listen, then cut it down. And I want to witness to you by the Lord's help. That has happened. That is the history of the world. Religiously speaking, that's the history of the world. Dispensations ending in disappointment and destruction. That's the history of the world. Likely our world is headed to another such situation. He's prophesied that there'd come in a time that the things that are here would be burned up in the heavens and pass away with a great noise and so forth. Maybe I'll be here, and maybe I won't. Either way, we're leaving here one of these days. Oh, my brethren, let us leave here, having been people that were willing to repent. Yes. Willing to repent. I suggest to you that the key underlying things of repentance are faith in God and love for his word. Willing to listen to the things that convict our souls when his spirit comes to speak to us about matters concerning which no other else can or will. Let me dig around it and fertilize it. Can you hear in that the gentle voice of the Savior talking about your soul and mine? I don't know about you, but I've had some failures in my life. I'm not here today because of my skill or perseverance or determination. I'm here because the good Lord had mercy on me when I failed and I didn't deserve any mercy. But he came around anyway and said, let me try one more time. And I will freely confess to you that I am here today because God's saints helped me to be here. There were times when I didn't deserve, I'm not saying I had a sin so grievous that it wouldn't have been fit for me to come to meeting, but I'm saying I've been foolish in my life, and the saints love me in spite of my having said and done foolish things and tried to help me anyway. I owe my soul to my brethren in the gospel. What a blessed thing, and I appreciate the church of God and the people of God, and I appreciate that gentle Savior that keeps coming around to dig around me a little bit and say, work on this some, son. You can do better. You can bear more fruit. And I want to finish the course of my life by God's help in a sweet and gentle spirit that reaches out to souls all around me in compassion. That's what the Lord's done for me. That's what I would like to do for him. How can I say it more? I guess a man's got a right to his own testimony. There's something in me that in some ways is stronger than I am, that has a love to all around me. I can visit the murderers in prison and love them. I can visit people who've done me wrong and love them. Well, the Lord put it this way. When you go to somebody's place, you bring in the gospel and you go to somebody's place and they don't receive you. He said, shake off the dust. When you go out the door, you think he's talking about you walk by the windowsill and what? Maybe a little dust here. Not on this one. They've done a good job. But you get a little dust out there and you think on your pants cuff. That's what he means. Go outside and shake your leg in the street. You think that's what he means? He's talking about the emotions of being rejected and hurt and disappointed, having your name cast out as evil. And they throw rocks at you. And they drag you out of the city for dead and lay you in a garbage pile. And to get up and say, with a yellow and black and blue of the bruises, and go right on down to the next town and say, this is the way. I love them and I love you. And by God's grace, I'm going to help them again if I get the chance. That's what it's talking about. Shake it off. Grace, so sweet, so gentle. It reaches out to everyone. I want the Lord to help me have more of that. And I pray too that he help you to have more in that, because that is what has the greatest power of attraction. The church in the world has two great duties always. The first is to define itself, and the second is to reach every soul. And they go together. We can't help anybody if we don't know what we stand for. And on the other hand, if we have something to stand for, it's got sweetness in it, and it needs to be. That's my thought this morning. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention, the privilege to be in another meeting of this sort. The old church fathers said, John Revelator was an old man. He lived at Ephesus. He got too old to preach anymore. He couldn't do very much in meeting, but he'd get up and shake his hands and say, little children love one another. I think that's a pretty good way to end the life, and I'd like to end mine that way too. Amen.